Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, my name is Tom Rainwater. On the program today, we are discussing the composition of man. What is man? More specifically, we want to ask, does man have a soul apart from his fleshly body? Some answer the question with a no, and they say that man is nothing but flesh. Others answer the question with a yes, that man has a spirit that can exist apart from his fleshly body. So what we're going to do in our study is ask, what does the Bible teach about this subject? I have with me today William Stewart and Keith Sharp to discuss this issue from the Scriptures. Thank you for being here today, gentlemen. Does man have a soul apart from his fleshly body?
Tom, the word soul is a very common word in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we have to realize, as most words in most languages, the word can be used in a number of different ways depending on the context. And it is a terrible error to simply look at one usage of the word and contend that it's used that way every time that it occurs.
The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that man doesn't have a soul, that he is a soul. They believe that man's soul is not something that's separate from the body or different from the body, that whenever the term soul is used, it describes man as a whole, as a person.
Well, this is a half-truth that becomes a whole lie because they ignore the rest of the things that are said in the Bible concerning the soul of man. It is certainly true that there are times in the Bible when the word soul is used of the entire man. And in those cases, then we could say, well, man is a soul rather than has a soul as far as the usage in that passage. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed through his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, that's the New King James Version. The Old King James actually correctly renders it, "man became a living soul," because it is the word there, nephesh, which means soul. And so, at that point, our Jehovah's Witnesses friends would say, well, see, man doesn't have a soul, he is a soul. But that ignores that that's not the only way the word is used, and that sometimes that same word is used to indicate that there's something other than the whole man, something other than the body that man has that is called a soul. In the Old Testament, the word soul, from the Hebrew word nephesh, can mean either life, conscious life, breath. It can be used as a synonym for a person, or it can be used of the inner man, which does not die. In Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5, this is Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Here, obviously, the soul is not just the person, but is the inner man, that which is actually used as a synonym to mean the same thing as the word spirit.
There's a word in the New Testament that is translated soul, and it is the Greek word psuche. And we need to look at the context there as well to determine exactly how it is meant when it's used. Psuche, which is translated soul, can refer to one's life or to his person as a whole. And now we're going to the Scriptures where soul refers to the inner part of man being a synonym for spirit. For instance, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And looking at that passage, we see that there is a difference between body and soul. We have both. We have a physical fleshly body, and we have a soul or a spirit. And so indeed there is more to man than just a physical body.
Tom, we might also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, there must be a distinction between what a soul is and what a body is, else Paul has repeated himself, and some would have us read that, "May your whole spirit, body, and body." But Paul makes a distinction, as Jesus does, that there is a soul and there is a body, and that they are two parts which comprise a man.
Another example of the distinction between the soul and the body is in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 31, where Peter is preaching. We read, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Notice the two things that pertain to the death of the Lord Jesus. One was his soul was in Hades, that is, the realm of the dead, while his body was in the grave but did not remain there long enough to see corruption. So here's another passage that plainly makes the distinction between the soul and the body, and the word soul is not used of the entire person, but of the inner man that goes to the realm of the dead when the body is laid in the grave.
Another passage to go along with that we can find in 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 and 22. The context of the passage here has to do with the widow's son who passed away, and the prophet Elijah comes to raise him from the dead. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 and 22. "And he stretched himself out on the child three times, and cried out to the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Now the young man was dead, because his soul was apart from his body. When his soul came back to his body, he revived and was alive." You see, man is made up of soul and body. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The text there is just as plain. God has given us both a spirit and a body. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, Zechariah 12 verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus saith the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him."
Tom, we might also look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And we've made mention of the fact that the soul is the inward part of man, that it is distinguished from our body, and the Apostle Paul does so in this text. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart," beginning at verse 16, "even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." The Apostle makes a distinction between the outward man, which is our body, and the inward man, which would be our soul. He says our outward man is perishing, that it's dying, and yet the inward man he speaks of, or our soul, he says it's renewed, or it has new life, which is given to it.
Another passage to go along with that would be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. And there Peter is writing, and he says, "Therefore I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Now notice the way in which Peter talks about his own body. He talks about his body as a tent, or some versions say tabernacle. And so he says, as long as I am in this tent, or in this body. He's speaking about himself, his soul, as existing in his body. And that soon, when he dies, he must shortly put off his tent. That is, he will shed his body will die, and his spirit will go elsewhere. Notice, Peter does not say, "I am the tent." He says, "Currently, while I'm alive, I am in this tent." So certainly there, Peter speaks of himself, his soul, as being different and apart from the body. Peter knew that there were two parts to himself: his tent, his body, and his spirit or soul.
Well, there is another word, a Bible word, that is used a number of times, which we also need to understand, and that's the word spirit. The Old Testament word spirit is from the Hebrew word ruach, which occurs 374 times in the Old Testament. And like the word soul, it can be used in different ways depending on the context. The literal meaning of the word is simply wind. It's used that way, for example, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind," that's the word ruach, "made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." But it's not always used of the wind. For example, it's used of the breath of man. And it's used in ways other than that. It is also used of the inner part of man that stands in distinction to the outer part of man. And in other words, in some instances, it's used as a synonym for the word soul. An obvious example of this is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. The inspired writer Solomon, speaking of the death of man, says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." That's not just wind returning to God, and it's not just our breath in our lungs returning to God. There's an inner part of man that God put in us when we became humans, and that will return to him when this body of flesh dies.
So the English words soul and spirit, in many passages, depending upon the context, refer to the inner part of man, that which is different from the body. So we have scriptural proof that that is the case.
Likewise, in the New Testament, we have a word that is translated from the Greek language into English and means various things, pneuma. In John chapter 3 and at verse 8, we find this word being translated and meaning wind. But this word is used also in other areas in reference to man's soul or man's inner being. For instance, in Acts chapter 7, and at verse 59, we have Stephen as he's being stoned at the hands of the Sanhedrin. And we're told they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's parallel to what we find Jesus himself saying in Luke the 23rd chapter and at verse 46 as he was on the cross. And he was dying there in Luke 23. And at verse 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And so we see that the word pneuma from the Greek has various translations, can certainly mean wind and breath and other such things, but also has reference to the inner part of man, to man's soul.
When we ask the question, what is man, we need to consider what is said in the book of Genesis when man was created. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we need to focus in on what the passage says concerning the fact that God created man in his own image. By the statement, we see that we're made like God, in a way. We are created in his image. Well, we know that God does not have a fleshly body. God is a spirit. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, John 4:24, God is spirit, Jesus says, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. And so when we are made in God's image, that means that he has given us a spirit. Now we know that a spirit in and of itself does not contain flesh. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, this is when Jesus appears to his disciples after he is risen from the dead, one of the resurrection appearances. He says there in Luke 24 and verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And so when Jesus was raised from the dead, his spirit was raised into his body, and he was there in body and in spirit. And he was telling them, "I'm not a spirit only, for I have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So a spirit by itself has no fleshly body. It has no visible form. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 15, Deuteronomy 4:15, it says, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." And there, with Moses speaking to the children of Israel, he says that when the Lord appeared to you on Mount Sinai, he had no form. So a spirit has no visible form.
Well, Tom, when we consider that, and we go back to the passage that you read from Genesis, that we are created in the image of God, if God does not have a form which they could see, and we are in God's image, then most certainly our body is not what is in the image of God. And as we've talked about with the Spirit from John chapter 4, that God is Spirit, we have a spirit, and we are in the spiritual image of God, not in the physical likeness, for God himself has no physical appearance that we would be like.
In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation." God is invisible. How could our physical bodies be in his likeness when he is invisible? He cannot be seen.
So the spirit part of man, his soul, is that which is invisible. We can't see it. However, we do know that it is there because the body without the spirit is dead. So we know that our spirit is like God. And as God is invisible, our soul, our spirit is invisible. In what other ways is our spirit like God?
Well, Tom, we might consider the fact that God is immortal. In 1 Timothy and chapter 1 at verse 17, we read, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." When we consider our own spirit, if we go to Ecclesiastes and chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, we read that the dust will return to the earth as it was, speaking about our physical bodies. He says, "And the spirit will return to God who gave it." He doesn't tell us that our spirit just ceases to be, The inference is that our spirit is eternal, that it's going to return to the one who gave it. Thus, we also, as God, are immortal individuals, created by God to be immortal beings in our spirit.
Likewise, we would notice that God is a rational or reasoning being. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah, speaking for God, said to Israel, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." And thus, God wants to reason with man. God is a reasoning, a rational being. And even so, our spirits within us are rational or reasonable. That is, they're capable of reasoning, although some people don't act so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" And thus our spirits have knowledge. That's something that is rational, reasonable. Or we should say it's an attribute of a rational or reasonable being. And thus, as God is a rational being capable of reason, even so our spirits within us are in his image, rational, capable of reasoning.
Another quality of God in regard to him as a spirit is that he is a moral being. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, Revelation 4 and verse 8, there you have the creatures around the throne of God in that passage offering him this praise: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Notice that they describe God as holy. God is a moral being, capable of discerning between good and evil. We are moral beings as well.
Yes, Tom, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Even as God has the capacity to understand good from evil, and it's spoken of God that he is holy, we have that same capacity to understand good from evil, and it is expected of us and commanded of us by God that we should be holy, and thus that we should be like him. Again, as he says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And so we are required by God, as people who are created in his image, to walk in his ways and to be holy in the way that we conduct ourselves.
Well, gentlemen, it's time for this program to start coming to an end. We'd like to thank you both, Keith and William, for coming here and being with us on the radio program today. Let's summarize what we've learned. Number one, the word soul can mean different things depending upon the context in which it's used. But in many passages, it clearly refers to the inner part of man, that part of man that can exist apart from the physical body. Likewise, the word spirit can refer to the inner man, that part of man that lives on after death. Number two, it is evident that when Jesus died on the cross, his body gave up his spirit, which went to paradise until the time of his resurrection. Jesus had a body and a soul, just like us. Number three, the apostles Paul and Peter spoke of life after death as living without our tent, that is, our current body, but that our spirits would be with God. Number four, we are made in the image of God according to his likeness. That part of us which is according to God's image is our spirit, because God is spirit. Our spirit, like God, is invisible. It is immortal, that is, it lives on. It is rational, that is, capable of reasoning. It is moral, that is, capable of discerning between right and wrong. And our spirit can be holy like God's. And he expects us to live according to his word so that when we die, we can live with Him forever and ever in heaven. We're glad that you've tuned into our program today. We hope you tune into our program every Sunday morning on this station at 7:30. If you have any questions about anything that we've talked about on our program, please let us know.